Thankful I am that you've allowed me to be here. In the nearly 18 years that I've been preaching the gospel, one of the greatest joys that I have had over my life is getting to meet those of like precious faith from places around the world. We've been in Ohio and Texas and Arizona and New Mexico and maybe some other places that I've even forgotten, but it's wonderful to know that no matter where you go, you have kind of a built-in family wherever you happen to be. It's a great and wonderful thing. I want to thank you especially for your support, not only of myself, but of the work in Santa Barbara, California. I don't know how much you know about what goes on there, but there's a small group of saints, about 30 or 35 or so in number, are very strong and very sound in the faith and dedicated to teaching and preaching the gospel of Christ. They're very an older group and very concerned with telling others, especially young people, about Christ and about Him crucified in order to build up the congregation there. But up this point, it has not yet happened. I was telling someone the other day that over the 2 months or so that I was first in Santa Barbara, that I held more personal one-on-one Bible classes than I did for the entire 10 years that I spent in El Paso, Texas, and Deming, New Mexico. Now, those things have not paid off and not come to fruit as of yet, but that part of the job's not mine. I'll leave that to God, and I'll do my part and let Him do His. And I'm convinced, brethren, with the support of the brethren around, as well as those with whom I meet, the good things are going to happen, and there will be those obedient to the faith wherever we go and wherever we preach the gospel of Christ. I'm thankful that I got to be here. My wife didn't get to be here, however. We went over to New Mexico and we got her and we brought her back, and before she could get here, she got sick, her and my youngest son as well. Now for her, I kind of feel sorry because she really wanted to be here. But for me, that's going to be a good thing. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. I'm kind of glad that she's not here. I want to know how many of you have ever in your life, when you were trying to put up a picture or maybe trying to put up some curtains in a curtain rod, tried to hammer a nail in with the heel of your shoe. How many of you, we've all done that. We get ready. We don't want to go out to the tools. And we'd have to go out to the shed and look through everything because it's all messy in there and there's no light in there and the spider web's in there and everything. So I figure I could just go ahead and do it with a shoe. And you'll know that it's harder to do a job when you don't have the right tool. That's one of the reasons why I'm glad my wife's not here. When she went over to New Mexico, she started driving out here probably about 10 o'clock in the afternoon. I told her, I said, honey, now I want you to know before you take off, you have to make sure you check the oil in the car. There's a little leak in it or something, I don't know, but sometimes it needs a little bit of oil. So y'all kind of keep a check on that. My wife is not what you'd call mechanically inclined, and she doesn't get along well with things that are machines and that type of thing. So she calls me about, I'm going to say midnight or so, from somewhere way over in Arizona. And she said, honey, you'll be proud of me. She said, I put oil in the car. She said, I got out and I checked oil and it was low. And I put oil in the car. And I thought, that's fantastic. This is something I never expected from her. She would never even get her hand close to oil, let alone actually put oil in the car. But she said, honey, she said, you have them things. You know those things that you keep in the car that's got one end that's bigger than the other end? And I said, you mean a funnel? And she said, yeah. And she said, well, the end of that funnel wouldn't fit down in the oil hole. She said, but you'd be proud of me. She said, because just like you've taught me all about our lives when you've been talking about all this stuff, it didn't go just out in the wind. I remembered. She said, I took some paper and I rolled it up and I put it down in there and I put a quart of oil in the car. And I said, honey, where did you put the oil? And she said, in that little thing where you put the stick. Talk about doing the wrong job with the wrong tool. That's one reason I'm glad she's not here, so she didn't get to hear that. The second is I can put my hand in my pocket and she can't yell at me. So you'll know that there's a couple of reasons. Brethren, Christianity at its very best is difficult. No one needs to tell you that. If you've ever been a Christian for very long, if you've been doing this for very long at all, you understand that Christianity is a difficult thing and it's a difficult job. It's not easy to do. A lot of times, rather than we get in the pulpit or someone to get in a class or try to teach you or tell you about Christianity, and the first thing they ask you is, why are you here? What are you doing here? Well, I don't want to ask that question, brethren. What I want to ask is difficult. I want to ask, why are the rest of you here? I know why I'm here. Why are you here? Because, brethren, so many of us tend to try to live the life of a Christian all by ourselves and all alone, all on our own. I can do it. I can make it. I'm strong. My parents were Christians for 15, 25, 35 years. My parents were Christians from way back, not only my parents, but my grandparents, and I'm pretty sure my grandparents' grandparents. I don't need anybody. But I have to ask this, brethren, if that's the case, then why are the rest of these people here with you? Why are they surrounding you in this place on this day? Understand this, that the church is blood bought. And it's not blood bought by some war that was fought by a group of people who had an idea. This is blood bought by the very Savior of mankind, by the very Son of God. He's the one who purchased this, and He put it here for the rest of these people to be here. He put it here so they can help you and edify you and build you up, and they're the right tool for the job. I guarantee it. If not, He would never have put them here. I want you, if you have a Bible, to turn to the book of Isaiah. We're going to read for just a minute from the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah. We'll start down around verse 27 or so and read through the end of the chapter. He said, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? And my just claim is passed over by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Now I want you to think about it, brethren. If you don't get it, read it again, over and over and over. Because we're put here for a purpose, and we must fulfill that purpose. If we're going to do it, we're going to do it God's way and do things the way that He wants them done. Christianity's hard, but more so when we use the wrong tools and do the wrong thing. How many of you have heard someone say, and perhaps they're trying to quote scripture or something, they say, you know, and my mother-in-law did this a lot. She'd say, you know, you need to wait on the Lord and run not before Him. Did you hear that? For years and years, I thought that was a scripture somewhere, but it's not. It's true nonetheless, isn't it? That if we're going to be Christians and we're going to do things God's way, we have to wait on the Lord and not run before Him. Know this, if you don't get anything outside of this, brethren, get this, that God does not faint. He doesn't get tired. Well, this is what He said here in verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. He doesn't get tired. I'll tell you what, brethren, sometimes when we were first starting out and I was first started preaching some years ago, I thought that there was no way at times I was going to make it because I was having to work one and two and sometimes three jobs just to make ends meet. Brother, when I would get home in the afternoon about 5 or 6 o'clock from hammering concrete all day or what it was I happened to be doing at the time, and I would sit down in the chair so weary, thinking that there's no way in the world that I can go another step. I'm just tired out. That God doesn't get tired. He created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day rested. But you can read from the account there in the book of Genesis and not find any place where God said, and God said, let there be light. And there was light, and God got tired, and he waited for a while so before he could make something else. God said, let there be beast, and he made some beast, and he got tired, so he had to wait for something else. He doesn't get tired. Although we have a hard time understanding that, because as human beings, we're prone to think like human beings and think in human ways. We think about tired. We think about light. We think about dark. We think about days and 24 hours and all of that. But God just doesn't get tired. And I'm glad he doesn't. Turn over to the book of Psalms with me. We're going to read from the 23rd Psalm. I'm sure you've heard this before, but never hurts us to hear it again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. But listen to what he says here in this last verse, brethren. Understand, he knew this. It's not as if he were putting this down. He's in doubt and he's trying to make himself believe it. He knew this. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God never tires of giving us the right tool for the right job. He never tires of helping us in our quest to be obedient and live the Christian life. Though our hearts may be faint and our legs may get weary in doing all of the things that we feel are necessary in order to be Christians, God never tires in helping us, and God never tires in providing for us. Though I want to take a nap, I want to kind of get out of this for a while and kind of lay back, God never tires in giving us what's necessary to live the Christian life. If I decide not to live the Christian life, it's because I got tired, not because God got tired. Over in the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew, we're going to get basically the same idea, chapter 23 and verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as hens gather her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. I want you to notice this, friend. He said this, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, all the time, I wanted to bring you where I could take care of you. I wanted to get you under my wings so that I would have control and help you and shelter you. I wanted to have you right here so I could take care of you. God never got tired of taking care of his children. Why didn't they get taken care of? He said, because you would not. Do you suppose, brethren, that he got tired? Somewhere between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew, he got tired all of a sudden. I mean, he was dead so, but in all of the children of Israel, he said, come on, I'm going to take care of you. And I want to gather you together like a chicken does her chicks. And I want to get you here where you need to be. And then all of a sudden in the book of Matthew, when we get over here in the times of the New Testament, he said to y'all, no, I don't want to gather you together. I don't want to help you. I don't want to be there for you. I want to shelter you. And God never tires of helping us. He never tires of being there for us. 1 John. I want you to read with me from the book of 1 John, because you know he never tires, God doesn't, of forgiving us. And that's necessary for just about all of us. I'm going to say all of us. Chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, He said, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Isn't that what He said back there? And if everyone sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we come over here in the book of 1 John, it says that God's willing to forgive us. If we're willing to repent, if we're willing to confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us all unrighteousness. That would lead me to believe, brethren, that He's there for me. He's there when I need Him. He didn't get tired. He didn't run away. He didn't fall asleep. You remember the battle of the gods? We talk about in the Old Testament when they were having these. He said, "You go ahead and pray to your God and you have Him consume the sacrifice. We'll pray to God and He'll consume the sacrifice." But that's what they said of Him. They said, "What's wrong, your God? Is He asleep?" No. Because He's there for us. Even when we fall and even when we fail. Even when at times we don't do our part and commit sin, God is there and willing to forgive us if we're willing to repent and confess our sins. One thing you have to know about God, though, is that His understanding is unsearchable. Isn't that what He said back there when we read in the book of Isaiah in the 40th chapter? "For His understanding is unsearchable." We don't know what God thinks and feels unless He decides that He's going to reveal Himself to us in the form of the written Word so we can understand what it is that He's what He wants of us. I want you to read Romans 9. We are living in an age, and it seems kind of terrible to me, in which the children have become altogether too familiar with their parents. I'm sure you've seen them. They just argue with their parents from a real small age. I mean, we're not talking about, and teenagers as well and all that, but from a real small age, they're very familiar with their parents. I was in, I believe Walmart, Kmart, or one of them places like that. I can't remember what it was. And there's this mother, and she's got this boy, looked to me like about 11 or so, up in the buggy. And why he's up in the buggy, I don't know. He's pushing him along up in the buggy. And he gets to the checkout sign. You know how the checkout stand is, and you got some candy and stuff all by the checkout there to kind of tempt you as you're going out. Well, it tempted the boy, and he was going to get some. His mama said no. And he questioned her about it. Why not? Well, she didn't just tell him, "Well, because I said so, that's why not." She argued with the boy. What makes you think that your idea is any better than mine? That's what the child's saying. What makes you think that your thinking on this is any better, any different than mine? And it didn't take long in this argument until finally she said no, and he hauled off and slapped her right in the face. And it must be, brethren, that sometimes that when we start questioning God, we say, we don't want to do it that way. We want to use the wrong tool. We want to use another tool. We want to do it another way. That we're doing the same thing, brethren. We're just questioning God. I would know this. In the book of Romans chapter 9, verse 21. Let's go back to verse 20. "But indeed, O man, you who are to reply, who are you to reply against God?" Who are you to talk back to God anyway? "Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?'" Now we're talking about potters and vessels. Why would the vessel say, "Why did you make me like this? Why did you put me in this position in the first place?" And brethren, that's what we're saying to God when we excuse ourselves for the things that we're not doing or the things that we're doing. And we say, "Well, I couldn't do any better, couldn't do any different, couldn't do it any different than what I've done it, because this is who I am. This is how God made me. And this is the way I react to things." How many times you ever heard someone with a real bad temper and they start screaming a fit when something's brought up, and then in order to excuse themselves they say, "Well, that's just the way I am. Well, that's just the way you ought not be." "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?' Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" Doesn't God have the right to tell you what to do? regardless of whether I think his ideas are right or not, regardless of whether that occurs to me that they're what I want to do or what I would like to do or not, I have no right to talk back to God. And I got another question for you, brother. Why would you want to? That's an argument that you're surely going to lose if you start talking back to God. Let's do this. Let's deal with what God has given us. We recognize this. We see this in a personal way, and from a personal standpoint, we see this. And we say, when we get into psychologists and psychiatrists, we deal with what we have and what we were given. Well, why can't we understand that from the standpoint of Christianity as well, brethren? Deal with what you've got. Use the tool that God gave you. Go over to the book of Romans. I think it's the 12th chapter. He said down in about verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Use what you've got. Use what you've been given. Okay, prophesy. If let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering, or he who teaches in teaching, or he who exhorts in exhortation, or he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And there's a lot of different things here that he talks about, brethren, and we're not all going to be gifted in all of the areas. What you have a strength in, use to the grace and goodness of God. May not be like what someone else have. You may not be gifted in speech. You may not be able to get up and preach. You may not be able to get up and lead song lead. But maybe you're a person who shows cheerfulness. Or maybe you're a person who gives. Or maybe you're a person who has the ability to teach. Or maybe you're the person who has the ability to exhort. Do it with all of you, with everything you've got, to the glory of God. You say, well, we're trying to use the wrong tool, see? Instead of using the gifts as God has given me, I'm trying to transform myself into super Christian so I can do it all. Well, that may not be possible. It may be. I don't know that it's not, but it may not be. But what's more than that is to be able to use our weakness to the glory of God as well as our strength. We do that by understanding what they are and understanding what they're used for. Man, I get ready to pound the nail. I got my shoe out. Would be a whole lot better to use it as a shoe than as a hammer. To do things God's way and to use our powers and our gifts the way that God would have us. He gives power to the faint. That's what Isaiah chapter 40 says. I'm going to brag here for just a little bit, and I hope you'll stick with me. I have a son over in New Mexico who's just flat out fast, and that's what he does. He runs. He doesn't do much else. Doesn't do well in school, but he can run. Now we know that. 100-yard dash. Matter of fact, if you hear tell it, since the time there's a young fellow there in New Mexico by the name of Bobby Newcomb, by the time that he left and went off to be with Nebraska to play football, Brandon has said very well, possibly, arguably, could be the fastest human being in the state of New Mexico. 100 yards, what's that? I don't know, from the back of the building here to the other end of the building? Something like, just flat out fast. This may not mean anything to you. 100 meters, 10.3 seconds. Blazing speed. They won't let him run the 400, though. Because if he goes to 100, he goes real fast. 400, by those, if you haven't done the math yet, 400 would be four times that. He goes real well for the first 100, but after that he kind of gets off, gets tired. If we're going to run the race that is Christianity, we're going to have to understand that we can't get tired and quit halfway through. And I've heard these people say from time to time, been a Christian for 20 years or 30 years, I'm not teaching Bible class anymore, I taught my Bible classes. I'm not teaching the little ones anymore. I taught the little ones. I'm not leading the singing anymore. Lead the singing. I led the singing for 20 years. I'm not leading the singing anymore. Well, heaven help us, children. Find for me in the Bible the retirement age for Christianity, where we're allowed to just give up and get all tired and just faint right there where we're at. We don't have to do anything. You know, if the Bible teaches us anything, it teaches us that we become weak at times. The fact that He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might, He increases strength, tells us that we're going to get weak and that we're going to become tired at times. And that's not embarrassing and that's not belittling. There are going to be times when you just don't feel like going on. Lord, don't think that it doesn't happen. I know for myself and even a lot of my preaching friends who would tell you that from time to time in their careers, they've gotten out of the pulpit one day and just thought to themselves, that's it, I'm not doing it again. I'm tired. My wife looked into my face. I don't know how long ago this has been. She looked in my face and she said, honey, she said, you're tired, aren't you? And I said, yes, I am. And if I tried with all that is in me to gather the strength to go on, I was, I'm going to get it up and I'm going to do it and I'm going to read all of the books and get myself all excited and all those self-help manuals and all of the things, I'm going to get excited and I'm going to get enthusiastic and I'm going to go, then it doesn't work. Because I can't do that. Because the strength to live the Christian life does not come from us. It comes from God. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases strength. That's where it comes from. Christ taught the disciples to pray, didn't He? Remember what He said to them? He said, pray after this manner. He said, pray like this. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Now God, he wouldn't have had a reason to do that if He hadn't thought we were going to sin from time to time. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. He wouldn't done that unless He thought that that was going to be what we were going to do. And the strength and the forgiveness that are necessary to keep us going and to help us live this life comes from God and not from ourselves. John chapter 1 and verse 5. Remember there He was talking about the light? Remember He said in the first verse there, or somewhere up around the first verse, He said that this was God. And He said in chapter 1 and verse 5 that there is a light that shines in a dark place, and the darkness comprehended it not. That in our lives there come times when things do not look as well as we think they should, and the darkness envelops us, and the light is coming. It has been sent by God in the form of His Son, Jesus Christ, in the teaching of the Scriptures to help me to live this life. What do you do? That's my question. When this time comes, what do you do when you're tired? Do you just give up? Do you pray? Do you ask God to help you? Do you implore Him to strengthen you and to keep you going? Or do you ignore that and just go on about your way? What do you do when you're feeling all of that? It's almost time and you're tired out. Do you pick up your Bible and begin to read the words of encouragement that are put there to help you live this life? But sometimes, and I know this, that we can use this book as kind of a weapon to beat people over the head, especially people don't agree with us. We just beat them over the head with it. But you know what's in here. At that time, do you open it up and read the words of encouragement that are written there for you and for me? Because the strength that we need to do this and to do it right comes not from mankind, but comes from God. Now, obviously, oftentimes we just don't have enough. in 2 Peter chapter 1, and I don't know, it's about verse 5 down there somewhere, he said, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. He said there, brethren, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You'll get along real well. And you'll be productive as a Christian if you'll just add these things to your life. You know, don't think, brethren, that we can do one or two or one or the other and think that we've come some far and that we're going to be good Christians because we've looked at these and we found one that's easy for us to do. But he said, add to your faith, virtue, temperance, knowledge, brotherly kindness, charity. Make those part of your life. You want to know where the strength comes from? Because you always see these people that you think are kind of like the Christian Energizer bunnies. Man, they just keep going and going and going. And they're always happy and they're always working and they're always trying and they never give up and they don't seem to ever get tired. They're just always doing something. As far as Christianity is concerned, and you think, how in the world do they do that? Add to your faith. They added virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, charity. They added their faith. That's where the strength comes from. And that's where we need to go if we feel as though we're about to give up. I want you to go back to the book of Isaiah. There's one part of this that I want to read again, because I think it's kind of important for us to understand. We're going through basically the same thing. He said this in verse 30. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. And with this he predicts a falling away, doesn't he? Almost not predicts it, almost demands a falling away, doesn't he? This is what's going to happen. This is the way it's going to fall out. We understand that because we've been given the same thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, that there was a falling away that was going to come, and it was imminent. And then I'm tired of hearing it. I hear it all the time because my brethren would say, well, they're talking about the church and bemoan, oh, you know the church. We're having such problems now and such difficulties, the likes of which we've never seen. And they say, I don't know how it could go on much longer. I don't know how long God's going to let the church stand as long as you're going to be involved in these kind of things and doing these things. And you know, that's the way God said this happens. That's no excuse, though. You can't give up. That's why He told these people this. So that they would know what they were facing and be ready to deal with it. Problems are going to come. We must deal with them. Oh, by the way, Numbers, I think it is, 22. You'll be interested in this. If I can find it now. I think it's down in verse 18. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or to do more. Remember we said in the beginning of this that some people had the chimney corner scripture in which they say, wait on the Lord and run not before Him. Well, perhaps this is partially where that comes from. If you give me all the gold and silver, I can't go beyond the word of the Lord to do either good or evil. Can't do one or the other. I would say that a lot of today's liberalism, brethren, is that very thing. The fact that we're not willing to wait on the Lord, we want to get things done and we want to do them. Don't get me wrong now. Don't misunderstand that there's a difference between doing something and being obedient to God. There's a little old lady, and I was talking to her about her soul and about all of the things that Christianity has to offer. And she looked at me and she said, you know, she said, I'm so busy at church doing church work that I can't be bothered by religion. You can do a lot and still not be doing the right thing. Wait. Because God will tell us what to do and He will strengthen us for the job ahead. The greater part of this, and I suppose that the part of this that's been used more than any other is the latter part of this, in which He has the children of God mounting up on wings like eagles. They shall mount up like wings like eagles. Where do eagles fly? You ever saw? Where do they live? They don't live down here with us. And they don't fly down here with us. They live up there. And they fly up there. And no matter what's going on down here where we are, they don't get involved in it. We're worried about all the toxins and stuff. Well, the eagles floated around down here where the toxins were. They'd have a problem, but they don't. They live up there. You want to know how to avoid all of the stuff that happens and all the things that make it difficult to be a Christian? You know how to avoid all that? Fly up there where it's not. He said, what we read in the book of Romans chapter 12, and I think it's verse 2, but I'm not sure, where it said, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Brethren, you want to fly like the eagles, and you want to get above all of the nastiness that's going on in this world, and you don't want to have to worry about all of the moral questions that are taking place, then you get with Christ and you fly on the wings of eagle, and you remove yourself from that which is going on here. Someone said something to me about it the other day, and all of the moral problems and all the things and all the stuff's going on, and it was getting a lot of press. And you know what? I don't deal with it. I really don't, because I spend my time with Christians. I spend my time with members of the body of Christ. And they're not doing that kind of stuff, and they don't talk about that kind of stuff, and it's not part of their lives either. But it means being what Christ wants us to be. They shall run, and they shall walk, and they shall not faint. 2 Timothy, we'll go just a little bit here, and then this lesson will be yours. Chapter 4, starting in verse 7. "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to also to all those who have loved His appearing." Then I want to be able to say at the end of this, I've fought, I've done what I had to do, I didn't give up. And I want you to be able to say the very same thing. I know we got tired sometimes and it seemed like we weren't going to make it, but we prayed and we studied and we understood what God wanted us to do, and we put those things into practice so that I come out at the end of my time and I could say, I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I didn't stop halfway through. I kept going till I got to the end. And now there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. And it's my hope and my plea and my prayer, brethren, that you will be the same. I used to go around with the old fellow who used to preach, and he'd say, one of his favorite things to say was, I want you to be able, by the time this day is out, to read your title clear, to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've done everything that you could possibly do. If you're here and you've never been obedient to the faith, Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you do, it's time for you to make a change. You need to be baptized into Christ. What do you say? I guess it's Galatians 3, 26 and 7 there. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Oh, what a blessed thought, right? To be able to say, when it come the time of the day of judgment, I put on Christ. I was baptized into Christ. I'm ready to receive the crown of righteousness that's laid up for me. Know you not that so many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. What do you say in the book of Romans, down about the third verse? Know ye not that so many of you has been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, that even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we'd be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Do you want to walk the new life? Do you want to live with Christ? Do you want to know certainly that if you were to die today, that you would be one of God's children? He'd say down in the further part of that, he said that we have crucified the old man of sin. We've destroyed him. We've put him away. That's what I want you to do. If you've done that, you've been obedient, you've fallen away, maybe you got tired, it's time to come back. I know a bunch of brethren that are sitting around here who will help you and strengthen you. They'll teach you how to read the Bible and how to study and how to know what God wants you to do and help invigorate you to live the life that God wants you to live. Don't give up. All's not lost. For the one who strengthens all is near at hand and here for our help. Won't you, if you have a need, have a front seat while we stand and sing the invitation.
Tis a fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. Tis a fountain open for all. There's a living stream with a crystal gleam from the throne of life, now it flows. While the waters roll, let the weary soul hear the call that forth freely goes. Will you come to the fountain? Thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft, and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. Tis for you stream I see, let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free?